Come with me in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you for this day, an opportunity to be in your house, with your people, in your name, under your invitation to come and to hear, to come and to see, to come and to receive the very word, your dear Son, our Lord and Savior. So we pray your Holy Spirit to prepare our hearts and minds. May your Spirit also restrict my words that they would be efficient and simply as we heard from the gospel, simply be a voice that points to the only true word. May we honor and hear that we pray in your holy name. Amen. In light of one of the crafted men I've known for a long time who recently passed away, let's play Jeopardy. Here we go. Gaspar, Melbar, and Balthazar. Who are the three wise men? Now, that's only for tradition. You know, I like to point out that there were no wise men that arrived at the manger. They came to a house, we read in Scripture, probably a year later. We only think that there are three of them because they brought three gifts, and we just figured, well, each person brought a gift on their own, and when in reality it was probably much more than three. So, you know, a lot of things about the wise men we don't know. But let me ask you this, who are the three wise women? Do you know the three wise women? Now, I'm not talking about like your mother, your wife, your daughter. I'm saying in Scripture. Women tend to be overlooked. In history, women tend to were overlooked legally in the Hebraic culture. If a couple women, if a dozen women saw you murder someone, you were going to get off scot-free because their testimony didn't count. There were certain things. In other words, women in this culture were without legal status. And one of the things I think find so affirming about the Scripture is God always chooses to use the little and the small in the sight of the woman. So if you read through the Scripture, both Old and New Testament, we see women working with God working with women all the time. The spies in Jericho were aided by not only a woman, but a woman of questionable vocation. Deborah and Judges, Lydia and Philippi, the craftsmen of purple. And we know the first resurrection witnesses were those that legally couldn't witness anyone. They were the women that saw the empty tomb. But there are three women that we're going to look at this morning that were a part of the birth story of Jesus Christ. The homiletician I had, Paul Fink, always told us to have a notebook. I used to carry a notebook because he said, you know, you'll find sermon material everywhere. Now I use it taking pictures with my phone. And I was doing a little Christmas shopping this past week at a gift store type thing and sharing it somewhere, and I'm looking for sermon material. And I found one on a card, a little cocktail napkin. And it said, three wise women. And I knew I was preaching on this, so I thought, well, I'll look. And it said this. If there were three wise women, they would have asked for directions and arrived on time. They would have come to deliver the baby. They would have brought practical gifts, cleaned the stable, and made a casserole, and there would be peace on earth. I don't know if that's the case. But I do want to look at three wise women. And of course, you know the first one is Mary. In Luke 1, we see that the angel comes to Mary. And unlike the response that Zechariah gave, the father, the high priest and father of John the Baptist, if you look on paper, it looks like Zechariah and Mary were giving the same announcement. you're going to have a miraculous birth. One question and was muted for 9 months. The other question and was declared blessed and praised. But the difference is, if you go and look and read it in context, Zechariah was looking for proof. He was basically saying, prove it to me. Mary's attitude, she wasn't looking for proof. The word of God was enough for her. She was simply looking for instruction. How will this be? I've never known a man. I've not been physically in that way. How is it going to be happening? She was a teenager, probably around 14, 15 years old. And she probably, like most young people, had dreams of what her life would look like. She probably had pictured getting married one day and having children, but in her wildest dreams, she couldn't have pictured this type of birth and start of a family. She probably had all sorts of hopes for her life as a young 14-year-old girl. All of which were going to be totally revamped. All of which were going to be kicked asunder. All of which were going to be totally changed by this angel that came with this untimely message to her. We can relate, can't we? Have you ever made plans and God laughed? Have you ever had a strategic outline of how life would turn out? And announcements, messengers come. And our model should be Mary. Because she could have resented this. If we go back to the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah was quite clear that he resented that God called on him. Over and over, he said, you misled me, you overtook me, you prevailed against me. Why didn't you pick on someone else? But a wise woman, Mary, didn't have that response. A wise woman, Mary, didn't resent this intrusion into her life. She didn't resent the shame that she would get among her fiancé and her family. She didn't resent all the changes that God's intrusion would cause. She simply responded, be it unto me according to your word. She had a willing heart. Where she could have balked, she didn't. And I'm going to suggest to you the reason why Mary didn't balk of this coming in, she didn't resent it. The reason why she so easily said, be it unto me according to your word, is that this 14-year-old Jewish girl was saturated already with the word of God. If you look at her Magnificat in Luke, it is full of scripture. It's full of Old Testament. This young woman had prepared herself. Her family had followed the great Shema of teaching her the word. So that now when this intrusion of a life change came, she was up for the task. She was prepared to say yes, that the word of God could be incarnated in her because her soul had already been formed by the word of God. Joseph Ratzinger years ago wrote this about Mary and her familiarity with God's word. He said, the Magnificat is entirely woven from threads of Holy Scripture, threads drawn from the word of God. Here we see how completely at home Mary is with the word of God. With ease she moves in and out of it. She speaks and thinks with the word of God. The word of God becomes her word, and her word issues from the word of God. Here we see how her thoughts are attuned to the thoughts of God. How her will is one with the will of God. Since Mary is completely imbued with the word of God, she is able to become the word of God incarnate. In other words, when this intrusion came, she was willing to hear and let it be according to his word, because she had been nurturing her soul in this word. We hear it sometimes, but I think it's a falsehood or the incomplete truth. Have you ever heard that a circumstance or a situation will make a person?
But I don't really think a circumstance in particular makes a person. I think the truth of the matter is that a circumstance in particular reveals a person. If you take home to a fruit press a fruit, and you put the pressure on that piece of fruit, what comes out is going to be what's in. It reveals when we have these life-changing events, what have we been nurturing? Or Jesus says, what it isn't that which goes in as far as meat or drink, it's that which comes out, which has been put into the heart. That which comes out during those times expresses what we've been nurturing on. And Mary had a willing heart because she had been feeding on the Word of God. She went to see the second wise woman. The second wise woman was on the other extreme, where Mary was a young woman who may have resented God's intrusion. She went to see her cousin Elizabeth, who was long from being young. She was an old woman. And while she didn't have dreams that could have been disrupted, what she had was the hurt and the pain of dreams that had never come true. For Elizabeth was barren. And I have to say, in 34 years of pastoring, I've walked with some hard situations, some difficult situations, and one of the most difficult things that I've ever had to walk with are with individuals and families where they want to have a child and they can't. It's extremely painful. And Elizabeth knew this pain. She knew it at every family event, at every social gathering, at every Shabbat service, when she would see other children. She understood this improbable struggle. How come I couldn't have what anyone had? How come you have withheld from me that which everyone wants? But in her gift to the Savior, Elizabeth didn't allow her heartbreak to make her hard. She turned her heartbreak in a way not to push her from Yahweh, but to draw her closer and to be sensitive. She truly lived out, if you look with me in Luke 1, what Mary sung about in the Magnificat. In verse 46, Mary begins, and Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Mary is saying this at the beginning of her life. But we're going to see Elizabeth at the end of what has been for her a barren life. She's going to confess this thing. That even though it didn't materialize like she thought, she trusted even in the midst of that, that God was at work doing mighty things. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud from the thoughts of his heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has touched his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring. Let's be honest. It was sort of easier for Mary to express hope than it was Elizabeth, wasn't it? I mean, Mary was at the beginning of the game. Everyone on the beginning line, at the starting line, has great hope that it's going to, God's going to bring me through this. He's going to do mighty things. He's going to scatter the crowd. So Mary and her, if you'll allow me to say it, youthful confidence, knew that God was going to do great things for her. Elizabeth probably had those thoughts at one time. There probably was a time where Elizabeth thought that. But now she had grown. And she had this opportunity of becoming bitter. But she didn't, because she listened. In verse 45, just before the Magnificat,
that I read, it says, "And
blessed is she who believes that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Isn't that the rub of the matter for all of us? Blessed is he, blessed is she, who believes that there will be a fulfillment of what God has spoken. In other words, it comes down to us, does God keep his promise? Does God keep his word? Mary was beginning, and in confidence, she was knowing so. Elizabeth had been barren all her life. But she had that same confidence of knowing God keeps his promise even if I don't see it in reality. It's harder to believe then, doesn't it? Like we read with Paul in Romans, it's hard to believe when you're believing against all hope. It's hard to believe when you don't see physical evidence. But God's word, we know, is not dependent upon external validation. It is his own validation. And we believe it and we trust it and we see it come true in Elizabeth as she miraculously, out of her barrenness, gives birth to John the Baptist, that voice. And then the third wise woman is even older than Elizabeth. Her name is Anna. If you look to Luke 2, in Luke 2, verse 36, in Luke 2, we see two people in the story of the birth of Jesus, Simeon and Anna. And Anna was an old woman, and you know, I know that's dangerous to say she's old. Some of you may be, I don't think anyone here is older than Anna, but if you are, I apologize. Anna's 84, so I think we can all say she's an older lady. Luke 2, verse 36, we read, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from the time she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. Now, it's interesting that the early church father said that the word or term here, 84, is actually symbolic. That what the gospel writer is trying to communicate is that Anna represents the whole nation of Israel that's been waiting for their Messiah. Because I want to ask you, how many tribes were there in Israel? 12. You divide 84 by 12 and you get 7, which is the number of perfection, and this was the way the early church saw it. And he goes on to say that she not only has waited this long, look at the second part of verse 37, she did not depart from the temple. She stayed faithful, and she kept looking, knowing that even though God spoke his word that there was a Messiah that was coming, it's been a long time. And hope and warmth then. And maybe God had changed his mind. And maybe it wouldn't happen. But Anna knew better. She departed not from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer, day and night. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him, of all who were waiting for the redemption of the Lord. See, we sometimes paint the picture too broadly that when Jesus came, us good Gentile Christians believed and the Jews just spurned them. And that's not a false, that's not a true picture. There were some that spurned them. But there were many who welcomed him. There were a multitude who said, yes, God's word has come true. But in order to do that, they had to again take God at his word and not what the circumstances. Again, like Anna, like us, they had to say, I know you promised it, Lord, and I know it's here, but it sure doesn't look like what I expected. So it can't be true. Brothers and sisters, these women would instruct us that when we are faced with things that don't make sense, when we're faced with things that look disappointing, when we are faced with things that just don't seem to fit in the best of worldly wisdom or our own feelings, that we have to take the Word of God alone.
And with Mary, have a willing heart. And with Elizabeth, have a hearing heart. And with Anna, have a faithful heart. May the Holy Spirit make us this Christmas season as wise as these wise women in believing His promise and taking His word above all perception of reality. Amen.